Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. Yesterday, the scribes, the Pharisees, were questioning some of Jesus' followers about why Jesus was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus overheard them and answered them and said, well, because they need me more than you. I thought there may be a certain sarcasm in that because you folks have it all figured out. These are the ones who need me. Anyway, the questioning continues, and well, let's see what happens with the next question. So here it is, Luke 5, 33 to 39. And then they said to him, John's disciples, like the disciples of the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom's with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and sews it into an old garment. Otherwise, the new will be torn, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled. The skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new wine, but says, the old is good. So, parables always make me think and wonder. I guess the first thing that hits me, and you know, I did sort of say last week, and I referenced it at the beginning of this meditation, that it seems to me that Jesus was being a little bit sarcastic when he said, you know, people who are healthy have no need of a physician. It's the ones who are sick. So that's why he's with the tax collectors and the sinners. The idea being they need me. And they're kind of slyly going, and you guys clearly don't need me because you've got it all figured out. So that's how it struck me. Now, in fairness, that implies an animosity between the Pharisees and Jesus. And I'm not sure that that's entirely fair. It's the way I was sort of taught in Sunday school. Pharisees, bad guys. Jesus, good guy. Bad guys keep trying to trip him up. And eventually we're going to get into little more antagonism. But at this point, they're doing their due diligence, frankly. I mean, Pharisees were not bad guys in the Jewish community. They were good guys. If you had questions about the faith, if you're trying to understand the Torah, if you're trying to understand the law, if you're trying to understand how to live with it, you trusted the Pharisees to guide you. So here's Jesus, and the Pharisees are, I think, quite fairly trying to figure out, is he legit? right? I mean, when he says things, like, well, whoa, who's speaking blasphemy? You can't, that's blasphemy. You can't do that, because to their ears, it is blasphemy. And then Jesus explains that to them. Well, yeah, but it's not, because I am what I'm claiming to be. And, you know, it seems in the text that they accepted that, right? It said everybody was amazed. But we continue to ask questions. So why are you with tax collectors and sinners? Because shouldn't you be in the temple? Shouldn't you be with our religious leaders, helping them? What are you doing with, I mean, you know how it works. You help the religious leaders, they help the next layer down, and basically it's trickle-down righteousness. But much like trickle-down economics, doesn't really work, is what Jesus is saying. No, I need to be where I need to be. That's also an appropriate answer to people asking fair questions. So now we're asking, okay, wait a minute. So John's disciples, just and like ours, like the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast and they pray. That's the kind of people they are. Your people eat and drink. How's that work? Basically, that's a fair question. It doesn't have to be said with a sneer. Oh, your people eat and drink like they're gluttons and drunkards. It's not saying that. They're saying you eat and drink where normally people fast and pray. So Jesus, I do love the answer. You can't make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom's with them, right? I mean, when the bridegroom arrives, that's when the wedding starts, and you don't sit around waiting because, no, he's here now. Now we do. We eat, we drink, we celebrate. Because to my ear, Jesus is saying, no, I am the presence of God. Right? The reason that you fast and pray is to bring yourself closer to God. Put yourself into a better relationship with God. You fast and you pray, not just to prove that you are religious and holy, but the actual doing of these things helps put you in a state of mind where you are focused on God and more likely to recognize God in the world, more likely to recognize your relationship with God. Whether that's sort of, you know, like a long-term vision quest kind of thing, or just by, you know, regularly fasting to remind yourself that the appetites of the world are not really the thing that holds sway over you. All right. So the idea is that you fast and you pray to be close to God. And Jesus is saying, but here I am. You're not going to get closer to God than when you're with me. So you don't need to do those things. I appreciate that. Not just because Jesus is sort of declaring himself to be one with God, the Son of God, part of the Trinity, all those things that appeal to me. But also because Jesus is reminding them, and I think any of us with ears to hear, that our religious practices are meant to connect us to God, meant to help us hear God, respond to God, recognize God. That's what they're meant for. Not to show our piety to the world. Look, I'm religious, because you can tell, because you're going to see me praying. It's meant to help us get somewhere, which will be an interesting thing for some of us, because Ash Wednesday's coming up. And actually, it certainly wasn't a practice in the United Church when I was a kid, but most United Churches I know now will have some kind of Ash Wednesday observance, which will probably involve the imposition of ashes, right? The imposition of ashes when you get to, you get the ashes marked on your forehead, sign of the cross marked in ashes, typically from last year's Palm Sunday palms. And so, you know, those are burned, the ashes made, and we are reminded that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. We're reminded that we're mortal and that we're going to die. Which actually for me is very helpful. It does help me recognize my relationship to God. That my being is in God's hands. The fact that I am mortal and will die means the universe doesn't rest on my shoulders. All sorts of things that's very valuable and important to me and helps me clarify my relationship with God, helps me see God But I will also take the mark on my forehead. And so all day on Ash Wednesday, which is not that far away, folks, I'll be walking around with a mark on my head. As if to say, hey, look at me. I'm holy. So I have to wonder whether that's something I should be rethinking. Right? Praying and fasting is not, is not about showing off that I'm faithful and religious. Now, perhaps it is an opportunity for me to remind others. They don't have to go and have the ashes, but to remind others, if people see and say, oh, well, okay, yeah, Norm knows he's going to die. Yeah, yes, I am too. I am mortal. Maybe that's a message. Maybe I am being helpful to them. I don't think I'm showing off. However, I recognize that I do also offer for people who come for imposition of ashes that I can mark their hands. I can mark them quiet where no one else is going to see them. I don't have to mark them at all. I can simply bless them. And some people choose to do that. But anyway, I don't know why I went off on that tangent, except that clearly there's a display. And to me, what Jesus is saying, you know, that fasting and praying that we know John's disciples do and the Pharisees' followers do, yeah, that's not the point, right? We're not meant to show that. I mean, obviously, what do you know about John's disciples? Well, I know they fast and pray, so it's become the thing by which they're known. But in fact, that is not meant to identify them as much as help them recognize God in the world, right? Help them in their relationship with God. And Jesus is saying, and I am God in the world. And you're working on your relationship with God, here I am. Work on your relationship with me. It's right here. The bridegroom's here. The thing that you're looking for is here. Open your eyes and see that. There'll come a time, by the way, when I'm not here, fasting and praying will make perfect sense. Right now, why would you pray to God for understanding when you can just look at me and say, listen, Jesus, I'm trying to figure this part out. Because when you hear me speak, you are hearing the voice of God. That's, to me, what Jesus is saying. At least that's what Luke has Jesus saying, because that's what Luke absolutely believes. Then comes the trickier bit. And that's the beauty of parables. So he's saying, yeah, and so you can't just take me, I think, a new piece, and sew it into the old, because it's gonna tear differently, right? If you think about that, if you sew something into a piece of fabric into your torn jeans and then throw them in the laundry, one will shrink more than the other. Right, and so then suddenly that little patch you tried to sew in there, it's now puffy because it didn't shrink properly, or it shrinks more because it's new and the jeans aren't, and then it tears. So I understand what he's saying there. It's like you can't just sew something new into that which is old, and you can't just pour new wine into old wineskins because they'll burst. Because that's true. The new wine is still fermenting, basically. It's important for me, you know, as a former wine writer, who has a cellar and has a certain understanding of wine. I have to divorce this wine from the wine I think of. This is not vintage wine. Yes, we're going to talk about old wine and new wine here, but we're not talking about, you know, how much better a 2005 Bordeaux is than a 2020, because it hasn't had time to age. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is new wine is still, in those days, still growing. So you put it in an old skin, it will burst it, right? Because it's still actually still fermenting. It changes. So you just don't do that. So does that mean that Jesus is new wine and we can't fit Jesus into the old ways of being? So that Jesus is this new fabric? We can't just sew him into the old fabric? Some will hear this and go, well, you see, because there's the proof. Jesus is not trying to reform Judaism. Jesus is offering something brand new. And it's hard to deny that. Based on this, you know, this parable on its own, that's exactly what it sounds like to me. Jesus is saying, yeah, no, I'm new wine. You can't fit me in old wineskins. They'll burst. The problem is, at other times, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Which then sounds like Jesus isn't trying to throw everything out. So what are we to make of that? It is possible that Jesus is saying, yes, I am fulfilling the law, but we're going to fulfill it in a completely different way. It is possible that Jesus is saying, you know, we're going to throw out those 613 mitzvahs, those rules, those things that you do to be in relationship with God. We're going to toss them all out because here I am now. It's possible. Except that I just heard Jesus say that, no, you can't make the wedding guests fast when the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and they will fast in those days. So in this moment, I'm here. The rules don't apply. But when I'm not here, then those rules are still, they are useful. Fasting does help clear your head. That's help you commune, as it were, with God's word. Yes, that becomes useful. So I don't know if Jesus is saying you can hit the pause button right now on your faith and just hang out with me. I don't know. No one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good. It's a wine drink. I'll go, no, actually, no, it's true. If I'm drinking a lovely vintage, I don't want new stuff right now. Thank you very much. I love the old stuff. And even then, the old stuff will have mellowed somewhat. It's not expanding anymore. It's not still fermenting. It's done. It's tastier. It's more stable. Now we're not talking about rich wine either. This is. The wine they're drinking then is, it's wine, but it's also just sort of the safest way to drink water. Their wine actually was fairly hydrating. It was not the same level of alcohol that we would have in wines today, that kind of thing. But anyway, the thing is, I think that often the old wine is better than the new wine. So what's Jesus saying? I think when I hear this, I'm reminded that we can be sentimental about our faith and say, the old ways work just fine. Why would we change? No one after drinking old wine desires new wine, but says the old is good. It's all well and good to have a comfortable faith, a faith that satisfies you. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't keep your eyes open for the new. Doesn't mean you should shy away from change. And so maybe you're right. Maybe you don't try to sew a little bit in. Maybe you need to change garments. Maybe you need to be able to change garments back and forth. I don't know. What I get out of this parable seems to be that Jesus is offering something that is new. And if appreciated as that, is of great value. But if we try to force it into an old fabric, an old wineskin, then it's not going to happen. You need to appreciate it for what it is. And this is one of the things that comes to... God, I'm almost reluctant to go down this path. I can see where my brain's going. But, yeah. One of the things, I'm involved in ecumenical talks quite regularly, whether we're talking about, you know, well, different faiths, absolutely. I'm also part of, you know, interdenominational discussions, so, you know, with Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Baptists, that kind of stuff. Glad to be, you know, in those conversations and in those communities. Certainly also in relationship with the Indigenous Church, where we have different perspectives and different understandings. And there for much of my life, the impulse has been to create a synergistic thing that includes everybody. So, you know, that whole, we're all really kind of the same when you get right down to it. You know, you say that word, I say this word, but it means the same thing. Your faith, my faith, it means the same thing. You know, many pathways to God and all that stuff. And I'm not, I don't mean to toss that aside lightly. These things, I think, are I find it frustrating at times. It feels to me like we keep trying to put then new wine into old wineskins. So each one of us, from our perspectives, are just trying to fit everybody else's faith into our framework. And the thing is that as a Christian, I have an understanding of Jesus that doesn't always translate to others. And that's okay. It doesn't have to be a contest where I have to be right at the expense of you, therefore being wrong. It doesn't have to be like that. We can simply acknowledge that we see things differently and not try to stuff your new wine into my old wine, into my own wineskin. I mean, I appreciate from my perspective better than others at times. But for me, Jesus is not simply a very effective teacher, a guru. For me, Jesus is not simply a prophet. Not for me. For me, Jesus completely reveals the character and the will of God. Jesus is God experiencing humanity and the opportunity for humanity to experience the divine, to experience the holy, to experience God. That's fundamental to me. Now, doesn't mean I can't be in a very supportive, valuable relationship with a religion that doesn't believe that or a group of people who don't believe that. That's fine. But I need to claim my faith for me. Otherwise, I find that I wander away from it, and pretty soon I'm with a whole bunch of people who we basically all agree it's nice to be nice. It's nice to be nice to the nice people. And if we're really bold, well, it's nice to be nice to people who aren't nice too. My faith isn't about niceness. I do think it is about kindness, absolutely. But it's not simply about getting along. My faith is very specific. And so I'm happy to explain to share my faith with you, with no expectation that you are going to go, oh, wow, that's okay. That's the one I want, absolutely. And then toss yours aside. No. I share it with you, and I want to hear you share your faith with mine. And I'm not going to try and take your faith, by the way, and make it a version of mine. Which I think is another thing that we do. Oh, well, what you're really doing, because I'm really deep down inside, you are Christian, you just don't know it. That bothers me. And this parable reminds me that that should bother me. At least that's how I'm reading it right now. I don't need to take your wine and fit it into my wineskin, old or new. That's not the point. But I am invited to not simply be satisfied with mine because I've always had it. Okay, which doesn't mean like tomorrow I'm going to stop being Christian, but it doesn't mean I stop growing. I don't stop learning. I obviously want to keep learning. But I want to grow in my faith. And so as you share yours with me, that is an opportunity for me to grow, for me to learn something, whether it's to take something that you've just offered me, or to hear something you said and let it inspire me into another way. And now I come to another understanding. It's entirely different, but I came to it because I listened to you. I'm always learning. I'm always growing. I'm not busy trying to sew patches in to make just sort of one kind of crazy quilt of faith. Love a good quilt. But in fact, I admire the whole fabric of yours. And I'm not trying to cut a little piece of it and sew it into mine. And I'm not asking you to sew mine onto yours like a badge. I want to respect your faith. And I think that's the challenge. Yeah. This is tricky. Parables are always interesting. The easiest thing to do is to read this and say, yeah, Jesus wants to start something, and basically he's telling the Jews, stop being Jewish and just come be Christian. And maybe Luke wants to say that very thing. But I'm not convinced that's what Jesus says. I think that Jesus is reminding those who will listen that change is not something to be afraid of. And that accepting things as they are, the way they are, is the best way to really appreciate them. Don't try to sew them into your own pattern. Don't try to fit them into that. And the bottom line he's saying here is like, seriously, I am God's presence. Listen to me. If you want to hear what God's saying, so the other ways you have of hearing God, you know what? Absolutely, rely on those things when I'm not here. But right now I'm here. Take advantage of that. Recognize that right now. And that does invite me to think about the number of times that I have been pursuing a religious practice and therefore missed God's presence in the world. People that I've walked by because I was on my way to prayer and I've missed that. Oh my gosh, that was God right there speaking to me. I just didn't want to be late for prayer. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. I'm just going to let it go now because I think I've talked long enough. So let me offer a prayer and leave you with the wonder, shall we? Let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus and his willingness to answer questions, speak to issues. Thank you for parables, perplexing and yet inspiring. Thank you for this time of wondering, where we may not figure it all out, but we are inspired to look again, to wonder, to hear your voice. God, as we hear your voice, let us follow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me today, but I will, I'll see you tomorrow, I hope, because there's more, and I look forward to sharing with you. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you, that God knows you, loves you exactly as you are. But even more than that, to be blessed means that God's love flows through you into the space that you occupy, the places you go, the people you connect with. You make a difference. You share God's love, whether you know it or not, you really do. So God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.